book of Philippians. The book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 3. I've titled this message, Rejoice and Beware. We are now in chapter 3 of this glorious epistle that Paul wrote to the beloved Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 2 is what we're going to focus on today, but I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 just for the sake of context. Lord willing, the next time that I preach, we will just look at verse 3. So let's dive right in. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. These are the words of the one true and living God. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Amen and amen. We're going to look at this text, verses 1 and 2, under two simple headings. The first one is simply, rejoice in the Lord, how practical that is. And then the second point is going to be, beware of false teachers. So first, rejoice in the Lord. Paul writes, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. We have moved into a new section of Philippians, and Paul starts out by saying, finally. And this is a transition, because clearly Paul has a lot more to say to those in the church in Philippi. So finally could be translated now to go on, because there's a lot more truth that is coming that the Apostle Paul has to unpack. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Paul is commanding the Philippians to rejoice, not just right now, but to always be rejoicing. Joy, of course, is one of the major themes that we see in the book of Philippians. Paul has already mentioned joy and rejoicing multiple times in chapters 1 and 2, but now, here in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul adds, in the Lord, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is there not to rejoice about when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ? We need to think on Him more, meditate on His person and on His work. And friends, there are so many distractions in our day and age that cause us to have our eyes taken off the Lord Jesus Christ. I would encourage you to set aside time, take one verse that speaks deeply about the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ, and meditate on that verse. It will stir your heart up to love Him more. Take Hebrews 1, verse 3, that says, speaking of Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That is jam-packed with truth. Or take John 3, verse 16. And I fear that many of us, especially in the Reformed world, don't think deeply about John 3, 16. We think it's so basic that we often overlook it. But friends, I could study and preach only John 3:16 for the rest of my days and not get anywhere near unpacking all the glorious treasures that are found in John 3:16. Now we have to make a distinction. A lot of you know this, but I have to bring it up again because we've talked about it as I've been going through the book of Philippians. There's a distinction between happiness and joy. Happiness is based on our happenstance, our circumstances. So if times are going well, then you are happy. But when times start to become rough and challenging, well, your happiness goes away. The world experiences happiness all the time. But joy, on the other hand, is a supernatural delight in God and all that God is for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. And joy should flood the heart of the true believer. We should say with Asaph in Psalm 73, verses 25 to 26, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." When you have that kind of attitude, joy will flood your heart like mighty rushing waters. So only believers can experience true joy and delight in God, because only believers delight in God. Non-believers, they hate God. And this is why Paul writes in Philippians 3:1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." My brethren, these are believers who have been adopted into the family of God through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 3, verse 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him." And we know that joy is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 to 23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." And we remember from Luke chapter 2, when the angel of the Lord announced to the shepherds at night, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Imagine that moment. What glory as they have the gospel announced to them. Oh, Christian, think of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done to save us from the wrath of God and save us to eternal life in heaven with Him. In my place, in our place, condemned He stood, and God poured out the fury of His wrath on His only Son, Jesus Christ, so that we could go free. Who the Son sets free is truly free indeed. Like the title of John Owen's book, it was the death of death in the death of Christ. And God, in His abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. We can now say, "I will greatly rejoice." I love that. Greatly rejoice. Not just rejoice, but greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Isaiah 61, verse 10. Or like the song we have been singing, and I love this. "I lay down my garments, any empty boast, good works now all corrupted by the sinful host. I'm dressed," I love this, "in my Lord Jesus, a crimson robe made white, no more fear of judgment. His righteousness is mine." And like the Apostle Paul said, "And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." Philippians 3, verse 9. The prophet Jeremiah even prophesied that the Lord Himself would be our righteousness. Oh, friends, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It is yours if you have placed your trust in Christ alone for salvation. We have countless reasons to rejoice in Christ. And joy, dear Christian, is your birthright. In John 15, 11, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." This is astonishing. Oh, you can take all the counterfeit joys of this world, just throw them in the trash. It's all fool's gold. Give us the Lord Jesus Christ and only the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, this world shows you the bait, but they hide the hook. Do not buy it. Just give me Christ. It is all about Him. Psalm 16:11, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Remember how Jesus sends out His 72 disciples and they return. They are filled with joy. In Luke chapter 10, He says this in verse 17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And He said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And like Paul would say in Philippians 3:20, that our citizenship is in heaven. We are pilgrims and we are exiles and we are passing through this foreign land, and the Lord will lead us safely home. And what a witness it is to a lost and dying world when we face trial after trial and yet still have the joy of the Lord, because our joy is not rooted and grounded in our circumstances. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is over and above all the trials that we face. Peter wrote to suffering Christians in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. And this is what he says to these suffering believers. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy, I love this, inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Friends, your faith that the Lord Jesus gave you, He is the author and finisher of our faith, your faith is more precious than gold. And trials ultimately drive the true believer closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. A.W. Tozer said, God does His deepest work in our darkest hour. And how could we forget to talk about James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4? My brethren, count it all joy. The world would say, you are crazy. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. We don't rejoice in pain. We're not masochists. We rejoice because we are 100% secure in Christ, and we know that He is at work in and through every trial we face. We're becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered more than anyone has ever suffered. A man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief. 2 Corinthians 4:16-17 says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Amen and amen. Preach a truth like that to your heart until your heart soars with confidence in Jesus Christ. And I love how Paul describes his ministry in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. He says this, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed. Here it is, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing. There are countless things that we could be sorrowful over in this fallen world, but at the same time, We can rejoice in Christ because He is the one who our joy is rooted and grounded in. And we know that He's in us, with us, and for us. And He's the one that's guiding us through these trials. And as we go through trials, and those trials drive us to Christ, we come to treasure Him even more. Spurgeon said this, "I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages." I praise God for anything that drives me closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the world knows nothing of this kind of joy. Here's an example. I know you have all seen it, and it breaks my heart. Drive by Jehovah's Witnesses. When they're out by their cart with their brochures, they look utterly miserable right now. And if they die in this state of unbelief, they will spend an eternity in hell. And this should move us to share the gospel with them and do it with inexpressible joy in our hearts. The Christian should be marked by joy. Nehemiah 8 verse 10 says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." And friends, we know that joy is contagious. Have you ever been around a believer who's on fire? The joy of the Lord is just bursting out of him. It rubs off on you. And friends, it's almost impossible to be filled with joy in Christ if we're not saturating our hearts and minds in the book that is all about the Lord Jesus Christ, the 66 books of the Old and New Testament. The Old Testament says that Jesus Christ is coming. The Gospels say He is here. The book of Acts is Jesus Christ is proclaimed. The Epistles is Jesus Christ is explained. And Revelation is Jesus Christ is coming back again. And friends, we must be in prayer. We must be marked by prayer. Not just 5-10 minutes here and there, but get alone with God. And open your Bible and cry out to God, "Show me the beautiful Savior." Then after immersing yourself in the Word of God, say, "God, take this truth, because I'm so fickle, and tattoo it to my heart so that I truly believe it. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." And friends, joy in Christ. Here's the connection between verse 1 and 2. Joy in Christ guards us against false teaching. Because when you're so focused on Christ, your joy is full in Him, then the moment you even sniff a little false teaching, you are going to take a sniper rifle and you're going to shoot it down immediately. False teaching robs us of our joy. When someone is filled with Christ, they have their eyes fixed on Him. You don't have to worry about that person falling into false teaching. They will be battling against it by preserving, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we fall prey to false teachings, all those false teachings do is they take our eyes off Christ and onto our wretched selves, which is what we're going to see in the Judaizers, which leads me to my second point. Beware of false teachers. Paul writes in Philippians 3, 1 and 2. I'm going to read it again. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." And Paul here is not politically correct. I'm going to say this. This is some of the strongest language that Paul uses in the New Testament. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. Verse 1, Paul says, "For to me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but it is safe for you." Paul is about to remind them of something that he spoke to them about when he was with them in Philippi. And he begins to talk about this opposition that they are facing back in chapter 1, verse 27 and 28, when he writes, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Verse 28, notice this. "And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God." Oh, friends, we need constant reminders. And the Apostle Peter understood this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 to 15, Peter writes, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent or in this body, to stir you up." Friends, do we need to be stirred up? Yes, we do. I need to be stirred up by the truth that I know. It says to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Peter wants the believers to remember the glorious truth they've been taught, even when he is dead and in glory with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are down here on the earth fighting the good fight of the faith. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I haven't quoted him in a while, shame on me. He said this, "There is nothing new to say in the pulpit every Sunday. It is always the gospel." And friends, I know I sound like a broken record, but we need the gospel every day because we forget it every day. No one ever, ever, ever outgrows their need to hear the gospel over and over and over again. And for us, it is not tedious to repeat the truth to you over and over again. And friends, we learn by repetition. And every time we hear the gospel, we should have our hearts lit aflame. It should electrify our hearts. And Paul says, hearing the truth over and over again, it's not tedious for him to repeat the truth to you, and it's safe for you to be stirred up by way of reminders. When you have the truth put before your eyes over and over again, it acts as a safeguard against false teaching. And as you hear the truth, the Holy Spirit takes the truth of Scripture that you already know and shows you how much more glorious it truly is than you thought in the first place. And then you see how superficial your understanding of that truth is. And all you want to do then is dive deeper and deeper and deeper into the Word of God to dig up all the gold, all the silver, all the treasures that are found in the Word of God. And as you're digging up those treasures, guess what rises? Your joy in Christ will rise in proportion to your knowledge and study of the Scriptures. And our joy in Christ acts as armor against false teaching. Matthew Henry said, "The joy of the Lord will arm us against the assaults of our spiritual enemies and put our mouths out of taste for those pleasures with which the tempter baits his hooks." This is why Paul writes in verse 1, "Rejoice in the Lord," before he gives this sharp warning to the Philippians about these false teachers, these heretics. Now let's look at this warning. Verse 2, Paul writes, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation." Friends, this is an explosive and powerful warning. Paul is literally breathing out fire here. He is a straight shooter. This threefold repetition of beware, 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 it is Paul sounding the alarm. Look out for these wicked men. Look out for them. Look out for them. Do not fall prey to their false teaching. You know the truth. Stand firm in the truth. Who are the false teachers? They are the Judaizers. Paul had been battling against these men for years. The Judaizers were so-called Jewish Christians, and they said that you had to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses in order to be saved. Back in Acts 15, verse 1, it says, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." This is the gospel plus, and the gospel plus is no gospel at all. And then in Acts 15, at the Jerusalem Council, praise God, the Judaizers' false gospel was rightly condemned. Paul wrote the entire book to the Galatians that we have in our Bibles, combating the false teaching of the Judaizers that were trying to infect all the churches in the region of Galatia. Do we remember what Paul wrote in Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9? This is Paul pulling out the flamethrower. "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what you have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." Accursed, anathema, damned to hell. It's better that they die and go to hell than continue to spread their false gospel so that more people are wrapped up in these lies and then go to hell as well with them. Paul was not messing around, friends. I want you to see, he is blood earnest. Heaven and hell are on the line. False gospels damn souls to hell forever. Friends, Paul would go into a town or a city and he'd preach the gospel, and these Judaizers would follow him around. Paul would leave the city, and then the Judaizers would come in and they would talk to the people and say, "Ah, yes, the Apostle Paul, he preaches a wonderful gospel. We love the Apostle Paul, but he falls a little short. You also need to be circumcised. Did you know that? And you also need to obey the law of God, just like us." Paul obviously got word that the Judaizers were either headed to Philippi or they were already there seeking to infect the church. So Paul, with nothing good to say about the Judaizers, tells his beloved Philippians, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation." And friends, this is filled with sarcasm and irony. Paul now throws three insults, and these are insults at the Judaizers. And each of these three insults take something that the Judaizers claimed for themselves as a virtue, and Paul masterfully reverses each one of them and shows them that what they thought was a virtue is really a vice. Number one, beware of dogs. Now, we need to talk about dogs, because when I think of a dog, I think of a pet, a cute, cuddly little dog. Now, back in the first century, that's not how they thought of dogs. Dogs were not little house pets. Dogs were scavengers. They were nasty. They were unclean. They were dangerous. They were savages that just roamed the streets. They would even attack a human if they were hungry enough. And Jews spoke of the Gentiles as dogs who were outside the covenant blessings of God. The Judaizers, by distorting the gospel, have become like filthy dogs and were outside of the covenant blessings of God. These Judaizers were unclean dogs. They were lost because they denied that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. There are some things that are not hills to die on, like secondary doctrines and tertiary doctrines. But salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is primary doctrine, and we must be willing to die for it. Galatians 2, verse 16. This is so clear. A blind man could see it. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." Memorize Galatians 2:16. It will come in handy when you are in conversations with people that believe in a works-based salvation. So friends, are dogs in the first century unclean and dangerous? Do you want to stay away from them? Absolutely. And so is every single person that teaches a works righteousness salvation. They are dogs. They are unclean, and you must stay clear of them. Number two, Paul says, beware of evil workers. Evil workers. The Judaizers prided themselves on doing the works of the law. They thought they were pleasing God by their works. But Romans 8, verse 8 says, "So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Only believers can do good works motivated by a desire to glorify God. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We are not saved by our good works. We are saved for good works. And we are walking in them. God has prepared them for us from before the foundation of the world. The Judaizers thought that they were blessed by God, but in reality, they were cursed by God. Galatians 3, verse 10 says, "For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." And then we know Isaiah 64, verse 6, "The great pride crusher, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags." Paul ripped off the Judaizers' mask and expose them for what they truly are, evil workers. And then Paul says they are the mutilation. Number three, beware of the mutilation. Paul is using a sarcastic play on words here. The Greek word for mutilate is katatome. The Greek word for circumcision is peritome. This is why the NASB, if you have an NASB, tries to pull out this play on words, and it ends this verse by saying, "Beware of the false circumcision." The Jews prided themselves on the fact that they were circumcised. Circumcision was, of course, a part of the Abrahamic covenant. It identified them as the people of God. Jews even referred to themselves as the circumcision and Gentiles as the uncircumcision. But since the Judaizers added circumcision to the gospel, their circumcision was simply them mutilating their flesh. Listen to this. The same word used here for mutilation in Philippians 3, verse 2, katatome, was used to describe the prophets of Baal in the Greek translation of the Old Testament in 1 Kings 18:28. And this is what it says. "So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until blood gushed out on them." And the Judaizers would have recognized this word, katatome, and thought of the prophets of Baal. And they would have mocked the prophets of Baal and said, "Oh, look at them with their false religion." But you know what Paul is doing? He's reversing it. Paul is mocking the Judaizers because of their false religion, because they're relying on the works of the law. They are wicked. They are no better than the pagans. The Judaizers are simply acting like pagans. Galatians chapter 5, verses 2 to 4 says this, "Indeed I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace." And then the Apostle Paul, in Galatians 5, verse 12, speaking of the Judaizers, again uses a word much stronger than katatome to describe them. Listen to how the ESV translates Galatians 5, verse 12. "I wish those," that would be the Judaizers, "I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves." You say, "Ryan, this is church. This is the word of God." Paul is saying, okay, you cut a little off, You get a little righteousness. Why don't you just go the whole way and castrate yourself, and then you'll be more righteous, won't you? This is Paul mocking them. This is fiery mockery of these wicked Judaizers. And you might say, isn't Paul being a little mean here? Shouldn't he be more like Jesus Christ? Well, the Judaizers had distorted the gospel, which is the most wicked thing anyone can do. They were slicing and dicing up the souls of men, precious, never-dying souls. And you know what Paul was simply doing? Following in the footsteps of his master, the Lord Jesus Christ, who called the legalists of his day whitewashed tombs, a brood of vipers, blind guides, sons of hell. Oh, friends, if you love someone, then you will want to warn them of all falsehood. We are guardians of the gospel. We love you. Therefore, we have to warn you in the plainest, most simple language. Beware of the dogs of the church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints who say Jesus was a created being, a spirit brother of Satan, who say that people are saved after all they can do, a works righteousness system. Dogs, beware of the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses who believe that Jesus is a created being, the archangel of Michael, and they strap burdens on depraved sinners. Works righteousness, dogs, and beware of the Roman Catholic Church that anathematized the true gospel of grace in the Council of Trent. And beware of the Church of Christ that say you have to be baptized in order to be saved. Dogs, evil workers, they are cutting up the souls of men. Satan's henchmen are out running around everywhere. Satan has his missionaries on every corner preaching a false gospel that damns souls to hell. And this must propel us to protect, to preserve, and to proclaim the true gospel of Jesus Christ, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 to 25. Friends, may we go out and boldly from the housetops declare the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, his substitutionary death for sinners, his triumphant resurrection from the dead, and that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. May we make much of Jesus Christ, and as we go out, we do it all with inexpressible joy in our hearts, full of glory. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. God, we thank you for the truth. God, I pray that your truth, the gospel, will always be proclaimed from this pulpit. And God, I pray for your people. I pray that you would cut out any false teaching that may sneak into their minds, Lord, and they would saturate their hearts and minds with the truth, and they would be guardians of the gospel. They would preserve the gospel by proclaiming the gospel. And Lord, we would look out and see these dogs, these evil workers, and we would see them as our mission field. Lord, you would break our hearts for them, that they're lost, they're depraved, they're headed for hell, and they need the gospel. And God, please give us grace and boldness and courage to declare the gospel, no matter what the cost may be. Lord Jesus, we love you, and the reason we love you is because you first loved us. So help us to every day behold you in all of your glory and transform us from one degree of glory to the next. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.